Please turn in your Bibles, first of all, from Joshua chapter 1 and then also Hebrews 4. Let us bow our hearts before the Lord and ask Him to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we would know Your love and grace, particularly now in the hearing of Your Word, both read and proclaimed. We pray for Your presence here with us, and we pray, O Lord, that You would grant us listening hearts, that we may receive Your Word unto the salvation of our souls. Grant us, O Lord, what we cannot give to ourselves. Be pleased to use Your servant as Your mouthpiece, that we may hear You speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, Joshua 1, we'll read the first 9 verses. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's holy word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. All the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now let's also turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. There we'll read the first 13 verses. Continuing on in the reading of God's word, Hebrews 4, starting verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Thus far, a reading of God's word. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of God's word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation, friends and visitors too. We continue to hear God's word regarding our common undoubted Christian faith A faith which we confess, as we did again this morning, in the Apostles' Creed. And also as we are directed in our study of that in the Heidelberg Catechism. Let's again be reminded how the Heidelberg Catechism leads to these 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. In an earlier question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism, it asks, are all men then saved by Christ just as they perished through Adam? And the answer is, no, only those are saved who, by a true faith, are grafted into Christ. So then, obviously the next question would be, and that's what it is, it asks, what is true faith? Because it's only those are saved who have this true faith, right? So what is a true faith? And the answer, in summary, it's a longer answer, but in summary, the answer is, true faith is a sure knowledge and a firm confidence. So you see, to believe means I know something for sure and I have a firm confidence in that something. And then the next question is, what then must a Christian believe? So what is the something? That's really what it's saying. What must a Christian believe? So that they know it and they have confidence. And the answer is, all that is promised us in the gospel. And then it says, as in the articles of our common and undoubted Christian faith. And then follow the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. So we are about having this knowledge and confidence, which is a true and living faith. And this morning we begin, we've covered the first article. This morning we begin in the second article, where we confess, kind of a heading would be, God the Son and our redemption. Remember earlier in talking about God the Father and our creation, we saw and we confessed that it was for the sake of Christ, His Son, that the great Creator is my God and my Father, right? That's through the sake of His, Christ His Son. And now we see more of how this redemption is because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here in this article, we first of all confess true faith in Jesus. And we see that this name refers to Him being our Savior. Our theme is the believer's confession of Jesus as his only and complete Savior. So, it's all about the name Jesus. What's in a name? Today, of course, and children, you also know this, that sometimes our names are given because of some importance, because they're after, you know, a grandparent, or they're after an uncle or aunt, or the parents chose your name for some other reason. It's not always the case, but it might be. Well, in the Bible, first of all, we should recognize it's not always true that names have some significance either. But sometimes the names are very important. And we know they're important. Especially, for example, when God changed someone's name. Right? So, just think of a few examples. How God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Now, obviously, we're not going to take time what the change, you know, all the details of the change. But we need to understand that God changed his name to declare what he would do in this man. So, he changed his name to Abraham. To reveal, to make known something. He did the same with Sarai, changed her name to Sarah. And of course, God changed the name of Jacob to Israel, also to reveal a particular truth. Now, in addition to this, it's also important in the Bible that when God specifically gave a name, then the name had meaning and significance. It was important to know the name, the meaning of the name. And of course, that took place when his eternal Son, when he came to earth in humiliation to be born of the Virgin Mary, which we'll confess later on. But in Matthew 1, verse 21, you know well how the angel announces that Mary will bring forth a son. And the angel says, you shall call his name Jesus. Right? And then the angel says, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, 21. So we see that in this name it was revealed what he would do. Very much like changing Abram's name to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, and so on. We've seen many times in the Bible how when it says, it uses the term name, that describes person and work, right? It describes who he is and what he does. So it becomes so important. I trust you remember this when we went through Acts. When they make such a, you know, big deal about, we didn't do this in our part, we did this in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not just some kind of magical formula. It speaks about who Jesus is and what he does. So the name Jesus literally means Savior by God's appointment. And as we already referenced, Matthew 1:21 says, he was given this name because he will save his people from their sins. So it is about salvation. And about that salvation, Acts 4 verse 12 says this. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is, just think of this, there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What's in a name? Well, when it comes to our salvation, everything. Right? So our theme, as it says, the true believer confesses Jesus as my only Savior. And he knows, pure knowledge, he knows there is no other Savior. Jesus is the only way of salvation and the only complete salvation. And therefore, as we're going to see, we have in Jesus all we need for salvation. Now let's hear about this in the 2 points. First of all, the old covenant Joshuas were saviors, but Jesus brings complete salvation as the new covenant Joshua. Just think, the eternal Son of God, he left the glory of heaven, he willingly accepted humiliation by coming into a sinful world and being born in a lowly manger in Bethlehem. He was called the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. But God the Father gave him the name Jesus. Wow. In choosing such a name, God didn't choose it, as we say, out of the blue. You know, for no reason. And we need to see the reason. The living God revealed so much about this name, Jesus. That's why we read from Joshua chapter 1. There, not in English, but in the right language, the original language, there you have the name Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Joshua. But it's the same name, it's just a different language. Alright? And also, and I wonder how many of us know this, that Joshua didn't always have that name. Did you know that? He didn't always have that name. In Numbers 13, you don't have to look it up, I'll give you a few references there. But in Numbers chapter 13, you have a list of the spies that were sent into Canaan. You know how Moses was told by God to spy out the land that God was giving them as an inheritance, right? And Moses chose the spies, and one of the spies in Numbers 13:8 it says was from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea the son of Nun. And then later on in Numbers 13, same chapter in verse 16, we read, and Moses called Hoshea the son of Nun Joshua. So you see, God in His sovereign good pleasure and plan, through His servant Moses, He decided to change Hoshea's name to Joshua, to Jesus. And He did that to describe a work that this man was going to do. But also, especially, He did it to teach us about Jesus, His only begotten Son, right? Because as we're going to see, it was really Jesus, the Son of God, who would fulfill all that Joshua was called to do and was promised. You see, the Joshua, or Jesus, of the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 1, He was to lead the covenant people into the land of promise. Right? Into the inheritance that God promised to Israel, His church. So He was to be a Savior. And that's why He was called Joshua, or Jesus. And as we read in Joshua chapter 1, Moses, the servant of the Lord, he had now died. And God chose Jesus or Joshua to take over for Moses. And you see, in calling him, God gives him, as we read, some great and incredible promises. Listen to them again. In verse 3, it says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And God said in Joshua chapter 1 verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law. So it wasn't first of all to be strong and very courageous and going to war. No, it was first of all to be strong and very courageous to do what I've given you. I've given you my law, God says. Keep it. Do it. Do my will. And then He says in verse 8, you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. What's the formula for success? Do God's will. Now, in a bit, we'll see how this was fulfilled in Jesus, the eternal Son of God. But first of all, let's also see that there were also other Joshuas, or Jesuses, if you will. That's also partly why we read from the law this morning, for the law this morning, earlier. We read of another Joshua in Haggai chapter 1, right? Now, in thinking of this, you know, think of it. We read in Joshua and then all the way over to Haggai. We need to remember that God's truth, His Scripture, it's one truth. It's one truth in the sense that it's progressively revealed. In other words, more and more is given as you go along. Right? So you see, this Joshua in Haggai chapter 1, he is a further revelation of God's plan. And in many ways, this Joshua in Haggai 1 was a mirror of the other Joshua. See, he's also called to be Jesus, that is, to be a Savior. Now, when Haggai was writing, Israel was again in bondage, in slavery. Not now in Egypt, having just come out of it like the other Joshua, but now they were in Babylon. And you know, I mean, simple history, they were there for 70 years. And then God raised up another Jesus. And He was called to help restore the people of God to the land of promise. You see, God used him, this other Joshua? To restore the people from bondage. Ultimately, to restore them and to maintain them from destruction, not just as a nation, but as a church. As His church. We confess in some places in the confessions that the church has existed from the beginning of the world and will to the end. Well, this is what's at stake here in Haggai 2. Now, in terms of our purposes here, we just need to see that just in these two Joshuas, we see two saviors. But we also have to see something else that's very important. That these saviors were shadows, or sometimes we call them types or pictures, of the true and only Savior of the New Covenant, right? They were pictures to point to that true and only Savior. You remember in Hebrews 8, it says, the New Covenant speaks of better things, right? Well, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to do and to proclaim better things. Because, you see, the saviors of the Old Covenant, those Joshuas, they were, if you will, temporary saviors. And they were given to point to the one and only complete Savior. You know, it's amazing if you read through the book of Joshua. Almost every chapter keeps on repeating that Moses was the servant of the Lord. It just keeps repeating it. And then by the end of that book, in chapter 24, verse 29, it says, Joshua 2 there is called the servant of the Lord. Well, what's the point about that? The point is that by listening to both Moses and then later to Joshua, the people were listening and they were obeying God, right? Because He was God's appointed servant. So you see, Joshua brought them into the land. But it's very obvious he couldn't keep them there. Why not? Why not? How is it that later on, in Haggai's time, the people of God are found in Babylon, in captivity again? Because Joshua, the earlier one, though he was given that glorious name Jesus, and though he was the work of a Savior, he couldn't change their hearts. He couldn't pay for their sins. His work was truly a work of salvation to point to better things. Right? So think of what we read in Hebrews 4. There were many of the people who did not listen to Joshua. And they were in Israel. And they're called unbelievers. And they did not enter the true rest that God had prepared. Hebrews 4 verse 7 says that God designated a certain day, saying in David. And that refers to what David by the Holy Spirit said in Psalm 95. So just think of this. Hebrews 4 verse 7 says, today, after such a long time as it has been said. And then, just like we heard in the call to worship, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Now you have to understand why it says it this way. Today, after such a long time. And this was said in David, Psalm 95. Psalm 95 was written about David preaching when the people were physically in the land of Canaan. They were not yet in Babylon, and they were no longer in Egypt. They were in the land of promise. They were living there. They had physically inherited it. And yet God said through David, today, after such a long time, if you'll hear His voice, don't harden your heart. And then it says in verse 8 of Hebrews 4, it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So this is the point. Being physically in the land was not yet the rest that was promised. And that's why Hebrews 4 goes on and says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And that's speaking about a rest that is salvation. So the Joshua of the Old Testament did not bring that salvation that God had prepared, that God had purposed. Joshua, whether you're talking about one of the spies there in Joshua 1, or whether you're talking about the one in Haggai or any of the others. And there are different kinds of saviors, not only named Joshua in the Old Testament. But the point is, these were temporary saviors. Joshua in the Old Testament was raised up by God to give a picture of the one and only and complete Savior. Now, do you see what God is showing us and teaching us in this biblical truth? He's teaching us this, brothers and sisters, that Jesus, or in Hebrew, Joshua, of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, He's the final Joshua. Progressively, He's revealed, and then He is there, if you will. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, He's the rest that was promised. He's the salvation that was pictured in the Joshuas of the Old Testament. The Jesus of the New Covenant, He gives a complete salvation. His work is not temporary, it's permanent. He too is the servant of the Lord, but in the highest degree. There's complete salvation in Him, as we see in our second point. Let's go on to our second point. By faith, we accept Jesus as the only Savior, for in Him alone is there complete salvation from all our sins. Well, brothers and sisters, here we will see that here is a call to true faith. The Heidelberg Catechism shows this in the sense of saying that by true faith, we accept this Savior and we find in Him all that is necessary for salvation. And it's so beautifully and clearly taught in our scripture in Hebrews 4. Verse 2 says, Hebrews 4 verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to understand, when it says us as well as them, that's really speaking about each generation. In other words, we do a great disservice to God's revelation, to God's truth here. If, like some people do, you know, they say, well, you have to think of the writer of the Hebrews, who he was writing to. That's the us. Well, yeah, literally, that's the us. And the them, of course, is the Israel in the wilderness. But that us is a living truth. It goes back to the Israel in the wilderness and to the Israel of the time of the writing of the Hebrews and to the Israel of today. In other words, to us too. Because we are the Israel of God according to the Bible, right? And the point is, both. Whatever Israel you're talking about, they hear the preaching of the gospel. But for some it was of no profit. Why not? Because of a lack of faith, right? And that's why verse 3 says, "For we who have believed do enter that rest." We have believed, enter that rest. It shows that by faith we embrace or we accept Christ as having salvation and rest in Him. But just notice in verse 3 of Hebrews 4. It almost seems like a contradiction there if you really look at it. It says, "For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said." And then, it doesn't talk about, you know, the glory and joy of entering that rest. Instead it says, in the rest of verse 3, "As He," that is God, "had said, so I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest." You see it? "We have believed to enter that rest, as God said, so I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest." What's going on here? What is God saying? He is calling us to faith. He is calling each generation of Israel to believe. To remember that apart from faith, God swore in His wrath, you won't enter. And those who have believed do enter. In verse 1, the Holy Spirit declares that a promise remains of entering the rest. And it's the same promise, it's the same gospel that Israel of old heard. And then the Holy Spirit says in verse 1, "Let us fear lest any of you seem to come short." That is, unless, you know, you too hear the gospel, but you don't have faith. You don't have that knowledge, that sure knowledge and firm confidence. Now, I know we've gone over this many times, but let's be clear about it, brothers and sisters. Faith is a sovereign, gracious work of God in our hearts. Right? The Holy Spirit, through the Word, works that faith in our hearts. The easiest passage to go to is Romans 10. Verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And when it talks about hearing by the Word of God, it's very clear that this is about preaching. It starts at Romans 10, verse 14 and following. So God works faith in our hearts through the preaching of His Word, right? But if we hear preaching and we don't have faith, it's not like, you know, we can blame God for not giving us faith. In Hebrews 4, it's clear, and there are countless other scriptures that show that a lack of faith is our fault, is man's fault. Because we plunged ourselves into sin and unbelief. Right? And if we have faith, well, we owe it all completely to God's grace and to His love. Right? Because lack of faith means we're dead in sin. So if we have been given the Holy Spirit and breathed life into us, you know, regenerated, that's completely due to God's grace. And as long as we remain in unbelief, in other words, dead, it's our fault. We chose that path in Adam already. And we live it every day, apart from Christ in our life. So what does it mean? Well, it means that we and our children, and all people, they need to hear the preaching of the Word. Because it's through that preaching that God would grant this gift of faith in Jesus, so that they, yes, accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it means that as we hear preaching, like it says in Hebrews, let us fear lest you come short. In other words, you hear, but you continue in unbelief. But of course, there's also the incredible truth and promise that as God works faith in us, faith to accept Jesus, then we can know and we can have a confidence that in Him we have complete salvation, as it says in Heidelberg Catechism, from all our sins. And brothers and sisters, let's not take that too, you know, easy or simply. It's a very simple, basic statement that He saves us from all our sins. But we need to remember something. Our sins bring on our misery. In an earlier section of the Heidelberg Catechism, there's an ongoing treatment of this confession of a knowledge of our sin and misery, right? Our true and real problem is our sin, which then brings on all kinds of misery. That is, all our troubles, of whatever kind, it doesn't matter, whatever we might be having to face, they are either directly or indirectly related to our sin and sins. Okay? So you see, when we experience troubles as believers, it's a remnant, if you will, of misery. And as we face them and experience them, it's so important to have faith, that is, to know and be confident, to be assured that all our sins are paid for in full. Our troubles, the remnant of misery. It is never that we have to still, you know, be punished. We still have to pay for our sins. In the Bible, by the way, punishment, I think we've gone through this before, but punishment is always about payment for sin. This is not, you know, chastisement or discipline. It's different. We have to distinguish this. So sometimes, you know, parents, they say, you have to be punished for that. Well, we have to learn to say you have to be chastised for that. Because to be punished means you have to pay for it. Now, of course, there is a form of that that's biblical too. If they stole something, they have to be punished. They have to repay. Right? And so on. But in terms of our sins and our misery, we never, if we know salvation in Jesus Christ, we don't receive punishment for our sins. And when it says that Jesus paid for all our sins, that means all, and it means paid for them in full. So you see, here's our common, undoubted Christian faith, brothers and sisters. This faith teaches us that as we embrace Jesus as our only Savior from all our sins, then we never pay for them. And brothers and sisters, when we try to, we are in fact denying the only Savior. The Heidelberg Catechism follows the Bible's teaching when it says that it's either or. You know, it says one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior. In other words, you're still lost and you have to keep paying for your sins. And you're only awaiting hell to pay for them in all eternity. So either that's true, or they who by true faith, there you have it again, receive this Savior, must find in Him all things necessary for their salvation. Now, yeah, it's true. The Heidelberg Catechism, when it talks about, you know, seeking salvation and well-being from saints or themselves or anywhere else, it obviously is speaking against the many practices and teachings of the Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation and leading up to it. You know, the thing of the whole work of the saints, the merits, the earnings of the saints, which supposedly added to the work of Jesus. You know, we've said that too several times. We have to be careful. They believed in Jesus Christ too. They believed that Jesus was Savior. But there's a reason why the confessions keep talking about only Savior. Because you see, they believed in Jesus, but they also added to His work. You know, with the works, like they thought of penance and all kinds of other things. Various vows and so on, right? So yes, it refers to that. But brothers and sisters, it also speaks to us too. It speaks to us about anything that we would seek to do. You know, so that even while we claim to believe in Jesus, just like the Roman Catholic Church did and does, yet we also fall into this satanic trap to try to add to it. And we try so easily to add to it by some form of the word, there are so many words we could use, but some form of, you know, suffering. For example, where we are, you know, we practice a certain kind of pietism so that we withhold ourselves from things. We almost feel guilty if something's too enjoyable, probably sinful. In Colossians 2, it talks about that, keeping yourself from things. Colossians 2 talks about being subject to regulations. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And it says these are things that have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion and neglect of the body. And then it says this is so important, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, against our sinful natures. So you can go ahead and think that somehow you're helping to fight against your sinful nature by, you know, don't taste, don't touch, don't eat, and all of this kind of stuff. It's the devil's lie. It's not going to help you. And it's a form of suffering. Also, I'm sure you know, there are those who, in truth, they're adding to Jesus. When they think and they teach, you know, when someone suffers a hardship or a grief. You know, my wife and I faced this when our son had a brain tumor and was approaching death after various operations and so on. Well, you must be being punished because of your sin. That's when you need a sure knowledge and a firm confidence, right? So you see, the idea is, yeah, Jesus paid for your sins, but you also have to kind of pay something. So that's why you're suffering. Another way is that many demand, you know, just an outward obedience to the law. You know, doing good works in order to earn part of your salvation. So that's also kind of a form of suffering, right? You better do it. That kind of an idea. Or God's not going to save you. Brothers and sisters, there are so many other examples. But it all is, in truth, denying Jesus as a complete Savior. We are really practicing what is really a humanistic idea, you know, that there's something that we can do to enter the rest. And in regards to that, it's very important to see in Hebrews 4:11, I wonder if it struck you when we read it. It says, therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Well, obviously that's not calling us, you know, to do good works to save ourselves. Instead, that being diligent to enter that rest is calling us to be aware of, it right away says that, the example of disobedience, right? The example of Israel in the wilderness and their lack of believing. Even though they heard the word. So our diligence to enter is really to pray for God's grace to give us true faith as we hear the word. We are to approach the word with fear that way. So we pray for God's grace to give us faith, to save us and to sustain us in all of our lives, to face even certain kinds of wrong teachings and so on, like we went through the examples earlier. And ultimately, it's be diligent to hear the Word of God. Because as we reflected on from Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And verse 12 in Hebrews 4 says, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It cuts through. It cuts through. A two-edged sword and so on. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, children, all of us here this morning, may we hear the Lord Jesus by His Word and Spirit speak to us and ask us this question. Here it is. Have you entered that rest? Have you embraced Jesus as your only Savior? Or are you still under His wrath because of unbelief? Or are you in the midst of denying Him by thinking that you can also be punished to kind of pay for some of your sins or part of it? To us too, it comes this word. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. There is no creature hidden from His sight. You neither. Me neither. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Well, we have to give an account to this God who searches our hearts. And as we heard, it's all or nothing. Either you have complete salvation in Jesus, or you have none at all. And you're still facing your sins, and you're still facing having to pay for them. May you know and believe. May you have a firm confidence that true salvation is only found and is completely found in Jesus. Because He is the Savior. He is our rest. May God in His grace continue to grant us His Word, brothers and sisters, to give us faith and our children for salvation, but also to sustain us in faith, to keep on believing in Jesus as my Savior. Amen. Let us pray. O loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You were willing to send Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to this earth to be our Savior. We have heard the truth of Him as Savior. May we embrace Him as our Savior. Not just in part, but completely. May we give up any claims to be able to save ourselves, in whatever way we might be tempted to. And may we completely embrace, may we cast our whole selves, all that we are and want to be, on Jesus Christ. For He alone is able to save us from all our sins. And so even as we live in this world, in the wilderness that Israel faces today and lives in, may we not be complaining and unbelieving, but may we be believing. And may we have comfort and rest. And indeed, may we long for that eternal rest that awaits the people of God. It's a wonderful truth that even the Lord's Day, the Sunday, is given to us as a foretaste of that day of rest, as a day of separation. May we be faithful in practicing that separation on the Lord's Day, but also be faithful in longing for the eternal separation from the world and sin and unrighteousness. O Lord, restore us and renew us and refresh us in our salvation.